Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. Pastor Dottie and I, she was really my partner in initially building this church, even before Pastor Shino came. And so we've been like kind of working together for quite some time, and it may be too long. Like at the end of this month, I'm actually going to be marrying her grandson, Ryan Taylor, who's not here this weekend, so he's apparently backslidden. So I hope you're watching on Facebook, brother. And if you feel convicted, you should. All right? But we're going to be doing his wedding. And it was funny. You guys know what it's like. Wedding, we're celebrating the joining of two lives. And I don't know if you've ever been a part of a wedding. We got Eddie and Laura's going to be getting married here soon. And there's all this preparation that goes into it. I mean, ridiculous amounts of preparation and money. And so it was funny. Pastor Dottie and I, like I said, we've known each other way too long now. So we were driving to Lehigh Valley. We have a church plant in Lehigh Valley, which you are planting a church in Pennsylvania. So we're up driving, doing that. And here's what was so funny is that as we're driving, like Dottie starts telling me about the wedding and how she's got this killer outfit that she's gonna wear. And in fact, here it is, PA, look at this. Pink, the shoulders are down. You know, I was hoping it wouldn't look like too much, too over the top. And so I was good. Like I have a house full of women. So I'm kind of used to that. And I'm like, cool. I'm like, Dottie, you're gonna crush that outfit. I'm like, I think you're gonna look better than the model in it. I promise you're gonna rock that thing. And so we were good. But then on the way home, like she got a little bit too comfortable. Cause then she's like, and you know that outfit, PA? I got the perfect earrings to go with them. And I've already made the appointment. I'm not having my hair down, but it's gonna be up, you know, so they can see that. And then I got this necklace, you wouldn't believe. It's an outdoor wedding, so I have two pairs of heels. A chunkier one, so I don't trip up in the grass, and a thin one for afterwards. And then she's going, you know what? There's not as much sun, so I might have to go to the tanning salon because I want my skin to pop like that. And finally, I just look at her, and I'm like, Dottie, you know I'm not a girl, right? I'm like, I'm a guy. I don't care. Like, once you did dress, I was... that's all I can handle as a man. And so, ladies, just so you know, like, if you're guys, we've been trained to just go, uh-huh, 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 right? But we don't hear anything past dress. So guys aren't really into the details, but we're going to kick off in the series of Luke. We're kicking off the beginning of the ministry of Christ, like the preparation for the wedding. The wedding supper of the Lamb, where God, where we're rejoined and reconnected back to God. So today we're going to be introduced to John the Baptist, and then he's making preparation for the coming of the King. It has begun, all right? And so on Luke chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verses 2 through 3. Let me pray. I want to get right into the Word because we got a lot of scriptures to read this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you give us just an abundance of grace this morning. Pray that we would see you and know from you. And, Lord, I'm praying, Father, that we'd be a people that are into the details. Lord, that we'd be a people that we're very apparent how we're presenting ourselves before you. And we thank you and we trust you for that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we are in Luke chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 2, and it reads like this. It says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. That would be AKA John the Baptist. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And we're introduced to John the Baptist. He is the forerunner or the herald for the coming of this Messiah King. And if you were remembered last week, we started like pointing to really what went wrong in the world. Remember, we have Genesis 1 and 2 where God creates Eden. Eden means delight. There's this delightful place where God and man are doing life together, humanity walking with divinity, and the creation knows that everything's right and good. And then Genesis 3 happens. Sin is introduced and humanity rebels against God. They choose the words of God's sworn enemy, Satan, the serpent, over himself. And so what happens, sin separates us from our God. And we talked about last week that at the end of the day, we all know it, that there's this chasm, this God-sized hole inside of all of our hearts. And I love this. One theologian said this, that the reason the dog snarls, the reason the wolf howls, is because they know that you're at war with their maker. I love this, that there's a C.S. Lewis, he says this, that a man and his dog closes the gap in the universe. In other words, what he's touching on is this. He says, when an animal trusts a human being, it's as if it's bringing us back to Eden, where there was peace between God and man, the creation and the creator. And so what happens is we read this, when Adam and Eve are separated before God, it says that our hearts began to grow dark. And we can see that because immediately what happens, Cain kills Abel and darkness begins to permeate the earth. And so throughout your Old Testament, you're going to see all these prophets, they're crying out to repent, to repent, to make the way straight for the Lord, until you get the prophet Isaiah. He's going to say this. He's going to say, the people walking in darkness, you're going to see a great light. Until you get to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in your Old Testament. If you've ever heard a tithe message, you've heard of the book of Malachi. But the name Malachi, it means the messenger. And so we get this Old Testament prophet, the messenger. The last two verses of the Old Testament say this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so what you see here is Malachi is saying, before the Messiah comes, before the light of the world, the Ancient of Days comes, what's going to happen? I'm going to send a forerunner. Elijah the prophet will come, preparing the way for the Lord. And if you know Elijah, he was like kind of the greatest Old Testament prophet we had. And so Elijah, he would do these miracles. He raised someone from the dead. He called down fire from heaven. And so all these mysterious, mighty works through his life. But his mission was this, is to go around and convicting the wicked kings of Israel and telling them, repent, repent, or the coming judgment of God will be upon you. And so that was his appeal. That was his message. And something odd, like, in 2 Kings, it's actually going to let us know what Elisha wore, what his costume was, what he wore as a... And so it says this. It says that he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. And it's kind of weird. Like, why do we know that? It's kind of like this. It was funny. I'm going to pick on Pastor Dottie again. But we normally would do an outreach called Persephone Day, and we would give away all these prizes and stuff like that, trying to introduce people to our church. And there was a lady come, and I had New York Jets tickets, which, for the record, first place. Thank you very much. All right, they play today. Pray for the Jets. Okay. But we're there, and this lady said, "Hey, I won the tickets that you were giving away," and they said, "Your wife was there, and she said that she would bring them to me," and I'm thinking in my mind, I'm a pastor, I can't articulate this, but I'm thinking, "Lady, you're crazy. My wife wasn't even there," and then she goes, "No, your wife was there. She had bright red hair, and she had this giant cross on like this." I'm like. And all God's people knew who that was. That was the prophet Dottie, right? And so what's going to happen is this. The prophet Elijah, so after the book of Malachi, and between Malachi and Matthew, the first book of your New Testament, it represents 400 years of complete silence. There was no more prophets saying to repent. There was no more words from heaven, nothing. 400 years. I want you to feel that with me. You know, 400 years ago, you know what this nation was doing? Nothing. We just landed on Plymouth Rock, okay? That is how long. And so I wonder how many people were wondering, did God forget his people? Would the great king ever come to rescue us from our oppression? Until what do we get we read in Luke chapter 3 that out of the wilderness, the son of Zechariah would come out. We would find out in the book of Matthew, do you know what he's wearing? Camel's hair and a leather belt. The prophet Elijah had come. We would know him in the New Testament as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. And his message was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Boom, after 400 years, it had finally come, and John was the one preparing the way for the Lord. Let's read on in Luke chapter 3. We're going to read 4 through 6. It says this: as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so John was sent to prepare the way. So what would happen in this time in the first century, what would happen is they would have forerunners, heralds that would go miles before a king or a dignitary, and he would get the cities and the roadways and the byways to prepare the way for the king. And so I don't know if you're catching this, like if you've ever ridden in New Jersey roads, I feel like we're forever under construction. And so what they're saying is, hey, the king is coming. We need to prepare our roadways. And so they're saying things like low spots or potholes need to be filled in. High areas or bumps need to be made low. They should be made level and straight. Why? Because the king is coming. And so So I got to share a story with you. It's unfortunate my wife's here this morning because we're like united on many things, but on this we're not. I think I'm frugal, okay? My wife thinks I'm cheap. All right. So we can agree to disagree on that. However, she may win in this certain instance that I'm giving you. So we were newly married, and I had my car, but my wife needed a vehicle, and so we're just newly married, and so I'm gonna see how I can get a second car, but at a low price. So I had a mechanic buddy who says, hey, you should come to the car auction with me. And so just pump the brakes if you're thinking Maserati, Ducati, that kind of auction. No, all right? Just think Sanford and Son, think Hoopty, that type of thing. That's where I win. And so these are the cars they're presenting to us. And finally, I get one that looked like it would at least run. And so I start bidding on this thing, and I won a 1985 Chevy Celebrity. All right, and so we got this thing. And so you just got to buy it sight unseen. It's yours, buddy, and you just pray to God it works. And so I'm driving it home, and I promise you, it's just shaking. Like, it's moving. It's shaking, and the air conditioning worked incredibly well. All right, and so I'm shaking, and then I found out if you can get it over 50, then it's smooth and it drives real good. So I remember I'm driving with my girl and we're shaking. I'm like, baby, isn't this great? Isn't this good? It'll be good. And my wife looks at me and is like, why do you hate me, right, so much? You know, so that type of thing. For the record, after that, we eventually traded that in for a Honda Civic hatchback, a new one. However, it had no air conditioning, no radio, and was a stick shift. And from that moment on, I am no longer allowed to buy cars. So she won't let me do that anymore. But that's the truth. But so this is me being the godly man I am. My wife is pregnant, and she's from Ontario, Canada. She's driving back to see her mom, I think for a baby shower or something. And so she took the Chevy Celebrity up to Canada. And as she's halfway there, she's crossed the border. This is not cell phone days, okay? And so she's driving. All of a sudden, that service engine light comes on, and it just won't go away. And so she pulls over to the gas station. She's kind of beside herself. What's going to happen? And so she calls her Uncle TJ, who he's kind of the wise man in the family. I don't know how wise this was, because he informed my wife. He says, hey, sweetie, it's going to be okay. Here's what you do. I want you to cut out a little piece of cardboard and tape it over the light. I am not lying. Like, that's what he said. Now, she got to her home, okay? It worked out okay. But can we agree that is idiotic to do that? And so the reason why I say that, though, I think that's the way a lot of us, we approach our spiritual life. That, there's all these alarms blowing up And yet, what do? We just want to silence. Let's get busy with Facebook, Netflix, binge watch, just do whatever, but let's not pay attention to our heart. And I don't know if you know this, but your soul requires maintenance, just like your car requires maintenance. And when we do things like church, growth track, connect groups, our women's gatherings and men's gatherings, that's not because like we get an award for who gets the most people or we get bonuses. The reality is we're trying to make it to service your soul and to service your heart. You know why? Because we want to keep you on the road. We want to keep you on the road to your destiny. God's got a great plan for your life. But if you're not taking care of yourself, how are you ever going to get there? And so here's what you got to ask yourself this morning. What's gotten low in your life? Because Jesus wants to fill those valleys up. I know some of your word time, some of you know it. Some of you know you never pray unless you're in trouble. Man, it's gotten low, and this is God's warning to you. You need to fill up those levels. I know some of you, there's some things that's gotten way too high in your life. Your job, your career, that guy, that girl, whatever it is, it's gotten too high. It's become an idol in your life, and Jesus is playing second place, and he's not into playing second place. What's gotten too high in your life? Or what's crooked in your life that God says is crooked, and you're saying it's straight, all right? And so we want to look at examine our hearts this morning. Because why? Because God wants to prepare the way for the King to come into your life, to fill your life. And here's another thing. Pay attention to this, because God's placed you in certain places. And why? Because you're a missionary. You are John the Baptist, wherever God sent you. And here's what, if you see people on a bumpy road, that's a sure sign that they are ready, that their hearts are being prepared for the King. Isn't that true? You think about your own life, man. When you hit it, you start hitting the rough patches of life, aren't you suddenly open to the things of God? And so be aware, be on the lookout. Let's go on Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7 says this, "He said therefore to the crowd," so this is John the Baptist, "he said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers.'" Do you believe that? Like I'm trying to get my head around this. So he's out in the wilderness. He's in the desert, and people are coming by the thousands to hear him. And then what's his message? "You bunch of snakes." Right? I'm like, Lord, I think I'm doing it wrong, right? I'm too nice. I need to start yelling at people and calling them snakes and that kind of stuff. So that's what he does. And he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He says this. Here's the takeaway. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Verse 9, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so we see this section where John's appeal is this. Hey, let's not just do this spiritual activity with no fruit to follow up on. The word repentance, it's the word metanoia in the Greek. I know no one cares. I'm a pastor. I need to know nerdy stuff like that. But metanoia, it means to turn from and to turn to. And so if you're just turning from sin, that's incomplete. It's not biblical repentance. But we're to turn from sin, but we're turned to God. And so that's what he's talking about, to bear fruit with your life. And so so water baptism is what John was doing out in the wilderness. I had a chance to baptize some people in the Jordan. It sounds very romantic, but the Jordan is nasty. All right? Anyways, for the record, if anyone is interested in going to Israel, we have a trip. We're going in February. I believe it's February 17th. And so if that's something into you, it's not cheap. I think it's like $4,000. You stay in some real nice hotels in Galilee, and then you stay in Jerusalem. That has nothing to do with my message, but little service note. All right? So here's what we see. So water baptism. So a little story. This is a family story. So every nation, we're a family of churches. Brian mentioned we have churches in Manila, Philippines, and really around the world. But we had a church in Colorado, and they were doing a baptismal service in a river in the Colorado Rockies. How cool is that, right? I think I got my wife got baptized my daughter's in a pool, okay? This is in the Rockies and doing that. And so, but the water was unbelievably cold. So a group of our pastors are in there. One's out in the water, another one's out on the shore, and the people are ready to celebrate and to clap. And this brother's raw in the Lord, okay? And so they take this guy and they dunk him into the river. And then he comes up with this freezing cold water. He's like, Holy Spirit! Except he didn't say spirit, okay? And so immediately the other pastors are yelling, dunk him again! It didn't take, right? And so you see that and you realize it's like, hey, John's like, you need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, we don't want to just do, your life should match up to your spiritual activity, okay? And so I did a baptism in New York. I baptized a number of people, particularly a young man and a young woman. And then afterwards, they informed me like a week later, and they decided to hook up afterwards. And you know what I mean, hook up, I don't mean they met at Starbucks, okay? Just so we can be straight here. And so I think they got wet, I don't know that they got baptized, all right? And so it's important to keep fruit in keeping with repentance. And so some people sometimes will do spiritual activities. Why? Because we want God to bless us, don't we? I get this every week, Pastor Shino and I. We just did the Jets Chapel last night, and there's people I'm like, bro, I've never seen you at Bible study or anything, but they'll show up the night before the game. You know why? Bless me, Jesus. I came to chapel. I better play good, right? And so that's what they're there for. I always tell them, dude, I don't care how you come, but Holy Spirit's going to get you. All right, I always tell them that. But and some of us, man, we'll go to church, and so God, you saw me. I went to church, so you better bless me now. It doesn't work that way. Surely you don't believe God's that insecure, where it's like, oh, they came for me. Oh, what can I do for you now? Like, God is secure in himself. Church is about you. God wants you to be blessed as you enjoy the presence of God and who he is. And so John's going to say this. Don't think just because you're of Abraham's seed that you're going to be blessed in this thing. In other words, don't think just because you're Jewish, like you're in the Jesus club. He's like, it doesn't work that way. I'll share a story with you. Tiger Woods, we know Tiger. Think BC Tiger before he got into like sleeping with a bajillion women and just the train wreck that his life became. Think, man, he was winning majors. He was just kind of the poster boy for Nike, that type of thing. And he would do these Nike clinics. And so people would come from around the world, pay huge bucks to be a part of these clinics. And so he would speak and they could ask him questions. And can you imagine one of the Nike clinics, a young man raised his hand and Tiger called on him and he says, Mr. Woods, I hope you don't find this offensive. He says, but I wanted to ask you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you don't, would you be open to receive him right now? And Tiger, that dude was just unflapped, right? He just unfazed. He says, that's really nice. He goes, my dad's a Christian, but my mom's a Buddhist. He says, so I'm both. And I don't know if you know that, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so for some of us, that might blow your world. Hey, you're not a Christian because your mom and dad were. You're not even a Christian because you go to church. Like, I go to McDonald's every now and then, and that doesn't make me a Big Mac, okay? So going to church doesn't make you a Christian. See, you're a Christian because God's done something in your heart. You've been what the Bible calls born again. You have an affection for God. Even in this section, it's really why we don't do infant baptism. I understand my Christian brothers and sisters that denomination, they do that stuff. I understand why they do it. But I believe here is an instance to show you, no, we celebrate a believer's baptism when God has regenerated their heart and they're old enough to understand that, hey, Jesus has saved me and rescued me from myself and my sin. And so that's why we do that. This really helped me, and I hope you find this helpful. Do you know this, that heaven is not a place for people afraid of hell. Heaven is a place for those that love Jesus. All right, that's what heaven's all about, and that's what regeneration or being born again is all about. Let's go on in verse 10 of chapter 3. It says this. It says, and the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? In other words, they want to know, John, how do we bear fruit in our faith? And here's what they said. And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. And so they're just asking a great question. Jesus, what is, or John, how, what does it look like? What does it look like to truly be an authentic person of repentance? And so he's giving them these examples, and I think it's a great question. And let me put this before you this morning. Like, I feel like we need to live our lives in such a way that people have to take Jesus and the gospel seriously. Amen. Like they might not like you or what you stand for, but they see your life and they go, man, that fool is doing something right, all right? And so so there's a story about a pastor in Topeka, Kansas. This is quite some time ago. And he had a night service. They'd do a Sunday morning and Sunday night. And the Sunday night service, the attendance was sparse, and kind of people were like getting bored during the thing. And so he started telling a story. And so every week he would continue the story. And it was a story about people walking out their faith in real life. And so it became a best-selling book. They assembled all the stories together, and it's called In His Steps. The pastor's name was Charles Sheldon, and in each of these stories, it would address one question: what would Jesus do? WWJD, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've got the cheesy WWJD bracelet, but for the record, that's the question you need to ask yourself. Like Bob's in law enforcement. What would Jesus do? How would he do that? I know Lucinda, she works in corporate Barnes & Noble. What would Jesus do in corporate at Barnes & Noble? On and on. And so in chiropractic practice, what would Jesus do? It's funny. It was great. Pat and Jerry, their chiropractic practice, they just said this: hey, we're here to help people be well. And I thought, man, that's the heart of Jesus. You know, I'm not here to make money. I'm here to help people get well. So anyways, that's what we need to ask the question. Let's go on in verse 15 to 17, and we're going to start to land the plane here. It says this in verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so the big idea here is this. John's like, hey, pump the brakes. And let me just say this to everybody. Just be careful putting like spiritual people on a pedestal, pastors. Like, believe me, you get too close to any of us, you realize, oh, you're just a person, okay? And so that's what John's big idea is. Hey, don't make much of me. He says, I'm going to get you clean on the outside, but there's another coming, and he's going to clean you on the inside by the Holy Spirit and by fire. So I shared this with my Connect group the other day, and thanks to Anthony for letting me know this. He says, man, I don't remember anything you said, but I do remember this one thing. And so I shared with him the story. Does everyone know what planking is? Many of you do. So if you don't, you can Google it. Think someone doing a push-up, except they're on their elbows, but they don't push down and up. They just stay like this. There's a guy, George Hood. He's 60 years old. He set the world record. Wow. 10 hours and 10 minutes, he planked. So if you're not impressed with that, you've never planked. So I do it about a minute, and then everything starts shaking on top of me like this, okay? So 10 hours and 10 minutes. And here's why I mentioned that. Listen, some of you may be unbelievably self-disciplined, and that's great, but here's what I promise you. Eventually, you're going to get tired, and you'll quit, and you'll stumble, and you'll fall. See, self-will on the outside without a transformed heart is exhausting. And so some of us are better than others, and we can self-will ourselves into morality and holiness, but until you're transformed on the inside out, eventually it's coming for you. And so I don't have to be a prophet like John the Baptist, but I'll tell you this, here's some of your stories. Some of you tried to live the Christian life, you tried it for a day, and then you failed miserably, and you're like, well, guess Jesus doesn't work for me. Others of you, you tried Jesus, tried to live holy, and you did good. You made it for a day or two, then you screwed up, and you're like, oh, You waited a month and then you started back up again. This time I'm going to do it. So a couple days and then you fall again. You wait another month, okay? And some of you guys are just try, fail, going on and on. Did I nail most of us? Right? And so here's the good news. We're in good company. Do you know how many know Paul? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles. It's kind of a big deal. And Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. He says, man, the things I want to do, I don't do. And that what I don't want to do, I do. He says, what a wretch I am. And then he says this key word, who will deliver me from this body of death? To you and I, we just read that. To those in the first century, it meant something completely different. Because what he's referencing is the Roman torture. When you would kill somebody or murder somebody, oftentimes they would torture you by tying the dead corpse to your body. They would tie you face to face and strap you together. Can you imagine staring into that thing until gangrene set in or you lost your mind? And this is Paul's appeal. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But he ends it in Romans chapter 8. Praise Christ. He says the spirit of life in Christ is removing that body of death from me. What he's saying is God's given me a new heart. And here's the great thing. See, you can do right things, but loving righteousness is different. And so once again, doing right things is exhausting. Loving righteousness is freeing. It brings life to us, and that's what the Spirit comes to do. So I'll share this story. Like, I'm always amazed when I see the fruit on some of your life, or I hear your testimony, because some of you people are like a saint, and I did not ask for permission to do this, so hope I don't get mad. But you know, like, sweet Lucinda, I'm going to embarrass you. I'm so sorry. Jesus says if you don't forgive me, he won't forgive you. But Lucinda told me, she said, when I was in college before Jesus, she said, I had the most foul, vile mouth you've ever heard. And I'm like, I almost swore saying that. I'm like, shut the front door. No way. You? And so I couldn't believe it. But she was that was my thing. Like, man, before Christ, I'm kind of battling through. I mean, I was Shakespeare with the curse words. You know, I could just let it fly, baby. And until I remember one time, you know, I'm just trying to struggle through and trying not to swear too much or drink too much. But I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm loving God until one day I'm in a hockey game, and that's usually when my mouth was just out of control. And we're playing and someone stole the puck from me, and I just let out a fudge. And I literally stopped. I'm like, fudge? What? You know? And so I was like, wow, that it startled me. Why? Because God was starting to transform my heart, where I didn't no longer enjoy doing that thing. It's not what came out of my heart in abundance. All right? And so, but he also says this, that I'm going to baptize you with fire. In other words, that part of the sanctifying process is God will allow us to go through difficulty in order to purify us. You know, in the purifying process of metals, they heat it up and the impurities bubble to the top. And so can we agree that you can think you're awesome and it just takes life's pressure to make things bubble up that no one's more surprised than you? Can I let you in on one? Marriage. Like before we got married, I thought I was amazing. Until you get married and then you realize how selfish you are. Right? Because stuff is bubbling up to the surface. Can I give you another one? Kids, fire. All right? That's fire. Right? You never realize. Kids are like a mirror to you. Because you're like, how many times do I have to tell you? When are you going to listen to me? And I remember just hearing the Holy Spirit go, uh-huh. How many times does one have to be told? Right? And so you just see this, all this stuff bubbling to the top. How about your job? Fire. This is a good time for you to say amen. The church? Fire. Amen. Right, Dot? Yeah, that's right. There's the things in our life to help impurities bubble to the top. And then let's do this. And I'm going to ask Kim. Kim, you mind coming up and playing something nice? Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22 says this. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. And so we see the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descends, and suddenly the ministry of Christ has begun. our Savior has come and was on the job. I want to take a moment, because here's what I think. I think we have a number of people that it's time for you to begin. Like, God has a ministry, a mission, a purpose for your life. Listen, I'm going to keep saying it until you believe it, okay? Here at our church, we celebrate two sacraments, the Lord's table, which we partook of, and the second one is water baptism. The term sacrament is really an interesting word, and I think encapsulates well why we celebrate it. It's the Greek word mysterion. You hear the word mystery, that there's something mysterious that takes place as we partake of the Lord's table and as we participate in baptism in obedience to God. It's something symbolic, but it's also something very spiritual. You create space for the Holy Spirit to do something supernatural on the inside of you. And so here's what I know, and this is where we're going to get serious. Some of you have been, God's been tugging on you to be water baptized, and you've given 1,000 reasons why you can't do that. And so that's you covering up the warning light. And I'm telling you, today's the day. This is the time that you say you need to be baptized. Let me tell you why you should be baptized. Here's number one, because God commands you to. In Matthew 28, Jesus, he sends his disciples out. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. The word baptize, it's imperative. It's a command to baptize people. And so he commands you. And listen, I know it's a weird deal. Like, I get it. Like to go and we submerge, we dunk you. And I know it's an odd thing to go do, but listen, the Bible tells a story in 2 Kings of a Syrian general named Naaman. He wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't part of God's people, and he had leprosy. And a little Jewish girl said, hey, if you go see the prophet Elijah, he'll give you the secret to being well. And Elijah says this. He says, you go dunk 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman was indignant. That nasty Jordan River, I'm not going to go jump around in that 7 times. And then a little servant says this, he just asked you to do something simple. It's so simple. Go jump in the water and be blessed. And that's my appeal to you. Yeah, it might seem strange. It's simple, but it's spiritual. And God said to do it because he wants to bless you. Here's another one. It's the New Testament pattern. It's repeated over and over again. Repent and be baptized. It's the way it's done. It's Christianity 101. The third reason is this. It's symbolic. So if you read in Romans chapter 6, it says it's symbolic of a funeral. Do you know every baptism is a funeral? You're putting the old sinful man or woman into the ground or into the water. It's why we don't sprinkle. It's why we baptize, because it's symbolic of a death. And then whoever's baptizing you, we bring you up in the name of Jesus, because you're raised again to newness of life in the power of God's Holy Spirit. I love this. I baptized a young girl in New York City, and she came in her baptism. She wasn't in like a baptism outfit. She had a black t-shirt, and it says, I'm red hot sexy. And you know what? I love it. It's symbolic. That old person is going down into the water, but I promise you, you're coming up a new person, all right? And then the fourth and final reason is this. It's we identify with Jesus Christ. Do you ever find it odd that Jesus, he's without sin, he's spotless, blameless, and yet he got down into the water. John's like, hey man, I shouldn't baptize you. And he's like, do it. So we're fulfilling the pattern or what God's called me to do. And what Jesus was doing is he was identifying with sinful humanity. And now water baptism, you want to know why it's public? Because you're publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Me, I am Team Jesus. I'll share this last story. In 2004, Ramadi, Iraq, we were participating in Operation Iraqi Freedom. And so we had our U.S. Forces, SEAL Team 3 was there. Michael Mansour was there with his platoon, and then when from insurgents tossed up a grenade onto the rooftop, Michael Mansour, he saw the grenade, and he had the presence of mind, he jumped on the grenade. It detonated. He saved his entire team. They airlifted him off. he died upon arrival, and he was immediately given the Medal of Honor. And if you can Google this, you can Google his burial. And at his burial, all of his SEAL team were there at attention. And as the casket stood before them, one by one, they would take off their trident pin. It was symbolic of sacrifice, of excellence. They took it off and they would pound it onto the coffin, one by one, until the entire coffin was covered in gold trident pins. And what they're saying is that sacrifice that Michael Mansour stands for, that's what we stand for. And that's what happens to you in the waters of baptism. And so I'm going to read my last verse and we're going to pray. Acts 22, verse 16 says this, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Thanks for joining us at Every Nation, New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.